Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which there is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
Continuing on the reading. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swam according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock." And over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, and male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May God bless this reading and Peter's message to Steve.
Morning all. Wow. Perhaps I'd better go a bit further down so it's not quite as loud. Hey, that was a familiar passage for many, and I'm not going to make a lot of reference to it as such, but before I start, you can see I'm not quite ready just yet. You might like to share a greeting, all right? So we introduced this little time space last week, so there's some people that have come back from travelling, there are people back here after a time of not being well, so it's great to have you all together, and so you might take a moment or two just to greet folk, and you can stand up, turn around and all that sort of stuff, and then I'll catch your attention in a moment. If you'd like to head back to your seats, that would be appreciated. A couple of things before we launch into focus on that theme. Just to mention, Leon's already mentioned the conversation groups. Now, the nature of those groups is really to follow up from some of the things that I might share on a Sunday morning, because we're approaching a topic that's got so many dimensions to it. It's really not something you can preach. In many ways, it's not something you can actually teach because of the way in which it just opens up into many aspects of life, and I'll relate some of those a little bit later this morning. But the conversation groups are designed to be dual purpose. That is to follow through on the Sunday, from the Sunday presentation, maybe questions that are stirred within you or whatever, and follow those through, perhaps for a deeper comprehension. Which is important for us to understand in our own personal journey with the Lord as to, what we're dealing with in the context of the world in which we live. The other aspect would be one of the most common questions asked of people who are coming to faith. One of the more common ones is this one, as to why does God allow suffering? Now, you don't need an answer. I don't believe there is an answer as simple as it might be, but we do know that there are certain aspects that we do understand and that we can genuinely reflect that I'm actually working out this question or my response to this question from the context, from the perspective of a relationship with God. Now, that doesn't automatically give me an answer, but it gives me a wonderful space to work with, which I'd like to go through this morning as we look at that theme, the aspect of the reality of suffering. So that's the conversation group. Now, the other thing that Leon mentioned this morning is the Tuesday and the Thursday option. Well, just to let you know, there's no longer an option because there's no names on the Tuesday group, so I don't plan to be sitting in a group talking to myself. And so there's about a half a dozen or so on the Thursday. If you'd like to be a part of the Thursday group, please sign in, because there's just some little handouts that I give that hopefully stir the conversation or just take it a different direction, or you can take it home with you or whatever. The Thursday group, so if you want to be a part of that, please do sign in this morning. It just gives me an idea. Also, starting time, I might be saying, oh look, we're just waiting for one more person. We'll give them a couple of minutes. We'll run a pretty tight timeline because most of us, you and I, are conscious of time. All right, particularly this morning because it's lunch day. All right, and I know that you're thinking about a certain measure of time into my sharing with you, you'll be thinking, lunch, Peter, can't you finish? Because I'm conscious that I can actually smell lunch and you know, I'm not taking in a lot of what's being said. So I understand that. Okay, so that's the conversation group. Now, the other thing which was a little bit further down the track, again, it's my endeavour to mix up the message content or focus in order to move from themes in the scripture to life realities to, in this case, some of the challenges that you and I might be facing as a part of being a part of the body of Christ. All right? So there's a little slip out in the foyer there that you can fill out. I would really love to sort of see how we're responding to this particular topic or this particular issue. Appreciating that the scriptures most often will be dealing with it in some form or another, and so we'll try and see what the scriptures are saying, how the church is responding, how you and I might respond to the challenges that are before us. And one of the reasons why I do this as well is that sometimes, even in our own personal journey, we can be a little bit simplistic and not realize the fact that we actually need to engage these topics in order to be even better equipped to walk in our relationship with Jesus with a sense of, I understand what's going on around me. I can see why we are being challenged as a church. And by the counsel of the Spirit and the boldness of the Spirit, I can actually step into places being much more confident, much more clear on my relationship with Jesus and how it works out in the context of today. So that's that one. So if you can think of maybe a challenge that's before the church in the 21st century, please feel free to feed into to that series. And then the praying together, which we encourage on a weekly basis. Monday night we gather here at the back of the chapel and pray, and we consider that a privilege. And I don't mind seeing, I'm pretty excited about what I'm coming across as a result of answer to prayer. We can't always broadcast these, but one of the things that I'm very conscious of when I'm here on a Monday night, I'm praying something, I'm praying believing. There are people beside me and people praying as well, and I'm saying amen to their prayers and they're saying amen to my prayers, and we agree that we want God to do something, and when we see God do something, we say, Lord, thanks. Because we know we're in the space you want us to be in. You want us to be asking. You want us to be knocking. You want us to be seeking. You want us to be in these places where my faith is not just something I'm sitting with. It's actually working. Working in every moment. So I encourage you into these spaces. And this is one particular space. There are every 3 or 4 months or so, there's a fifth Sunday in the month. So it provides a little bit of space where you can come along. It might be space that you're not familiar with. I'm not too sure. I feel a little bit sort of not so comfortable when I go into public and sometimes think that people are expecting that I pray. And certainly we encourage people to pray your heart, pray your mind, pray out loud. And as again Leon reminded us this morning, the Lord knows the things that we're giving utterance to internally as well as externally. But the value is when God's people are gathered, and that's the particular focus, we actually see things and experience things that we're not going to do it in any other place. Obviously went too long on those couple of factors to mention. But it is. This, I believe, is the future of our nation. You and I can have opinions about political parties, or we can have opinions about local government, or we can have opinions about everything else like anybody else, but when you come to that place you're going to see things change, including what's happening inside of us. We start to see things that maybe we didn't consider we could see in regards to God's kingdom, in regards to seeing the hand of God. Next Sunday morning, I'll share with you on the theme of the sovereignty of God. And that we together can anticipate seeing the hand of God in a way that we've never seen it before. We actually can see that's happening because of the hand of God. And we as a people prayed in that direction and we have seen his hand. Can you understand what I'm saying? See, it's good that we understand. We agree in these things. Now, eyes open, we start to talk about the things that we actually see. There we go. We've done well, haven't we? Let the message time begin. The question I asked last week, can you remember the question we had before us last week? Oh, look, your questions can often sort of start a whole lot of things happening inside us. What was that question last week? John, can you tell me? Oh no, John and Gail have got a reason for not being able to respond to my... But the rest of you, a number of your faces look familiar. I'm sure I saw you here last Sunday morning. And we had this wonderful question where Jesus and the disciples were in the boat and the storm had been calmed and Jesus looked at his disciples and said... Thank you very much. Took a long while to get there though, I think. I've got a chair up here which is really good. I can have a little bit of a rest now. But it was it is a legitimate question that Jesus asked at a particular point of time, very strategic, and I believe it's a question that I'm prepared to face consistently. Where is my faith? What's the location of my faith? How's it working? Where's it actually taking me in my day-to-day experience? What ways does my faith actually capture me and set a particular course in any given day? So that's what my faith's about. It's a living faith. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment faith. Okay. And so I put that question with you. Now, as I mentioned before, there are other questions that we will deal with. And this is a more pointed one. It's a question that a person might genuinely, and I can remember back, it's really tragic. I've got to the point where I can remember way back. Not as far as some of you, I do have to qualify that, but I can remember 1988. Can anybody remember the last millennium? 1988. What happened in 1988? Oh, terrific. Just a little personal note on the side. 1988, centenary year. Is that right? And I'm sure that Victor Harbour was probably a part of it. But there was, I can't remember who it was, I think it might have been the Home Bible League or something like that, made available New Testament Bibles, New Testament books, and you could door knock and give them out. Now at that stage we were in Warrnambool, and it was gangs of fun. This was my first venture of door to door in the sense of in a structured framework type of thing. And I can remember going from door to door, and there was only one occasion where the door was actually slammed in my face. Oh, that was a great response. I had to work through the whole issue of rejection. You know, that happens pretty well every time you put your faith out there, you know. Did you know that? Pretty well every time. Now, as I make that statement, I need to say to you, dismantle it. Dismantle that fear of rejection. It's not yours. You know, you and I have an authority not to strut our stuff, but to stand in whatever place. And say, I'm covered. There is this authority that I have, and it's a preparedness to be in that space of vulnerability and know that, hey, it's covered. Now, what was I going to say about that? 1988. Yeah, and I can remember genuinely, and we covered a fair amount of the city of Warrnambool, that there were people who would spontaneously ask that question. You know, you knock on the door and say, hey, look, we're representing the Christian community of Warrnambool, and you're conscious that this is the centenary of our nation, and we would like to present you with a gift. It's a New Testament. And some would say, no thanks, not interested. But I was amazed how often the question would come, how can you as Christians, not necessarily it would go in these words, but this is the drift of the, how can you as Christians believe in a loving God when there's so much suffering? Well, the good thing about that particular occasion is that I wasn't there to actually respond to that question. But I'm pretty sure my probably genuine response in 1988 was, I'm still working that one through too. But as I said to you before, I'm prepared to face that question from the context of having a relationship with God that doesn't give me all the answers, but it gives me a response, a point of response. Can you understand what I'm saying there? Because that's where I want to start this morning. That's where I want to start in this recognizing that the question is there. You and I might have the question. You and I might be carrying around that question. We might have gone through something recently and said, "Neil, why is this happening?" You know, those grieving might be asking the question, not necessarily in that format, but that's the sort of space that it goes to. Why am I going through this place? God loves me. And so it's a legitimate question, a question that we can genuinely ask. So my starting point, and you're probably wondering, Peter, how on earth did you get to Genesis chapter 1 as a result of this question? Well, it's a good place to start, isn't it? As Leon said, I love his introductions. I'm glad he didn't go too far this morning, or the message would have been significantly shorter. But you'll be pleased to note, it won't be. You know, my starting point is this amazing image, this amazing portrayal, as brief and as concise as it is, and the scholars can argue till the arm of your chair falls off. Do it as long as you like. My starting point is that term, the most frequently used term in this passage about creation. And the term is, Jeff's listening. What's the word? It was good. Did you hear that? Yeah. How many times? Don't bother. It's just to know that it is the key word. God in this, and that's my picture, that's Australian sort of native fauna stuff out of Warrnambool. No, it's out of Berwick. Sorry. Yeah, it's the Australian gardens out of Berwick. And many people in this room, I'm sure, you just love the whole creation thing, don't you? Victor Harbour's a beautiful place to see the creation thing. I had my little dose last night before Escape to the Country of the Mighty Ships. Anybody watch Mighty Ships last night? Don't feel like you have to, but it's just a little bit of research that I do. Yeah? And they went to the Arctic Circle. Oh, wasn't that awesome? That was awesome. And they're showing the pictures of this massive great iceberg heading towards the ship. And I'm thinking to myself, I'll bat the iceberg. But it's just an awesome picture. And then they're looking for polar bears. So they find one polar bear in this massive landscape. And I say, well, that says enough for me to be content with this amazing creation that we find ourselves in. And I guess in some ways I would have loved to have been at the original, appreciating that it wasn't in the Arctic Circle, that to see and to be in that context where literally everything around me was good. And of course then we've got to look at the actual term as to what it means. And to me, this is my introduction to God. God is good. Now, sometimes people go with a song, don't they? God is good, guys, all the time. Now, you've got to leave that bit off the back because the scripture says God is good. Not then putting the little phrase on the end that's really going to suit me because it means good things are coming my way. Now, God in his essential nature is good. Now, again, we move our terminology so as we move our understanding of the dictionary so that we can get this picture of what is God in his goodness. And the basic word means completeness. God is complete. And then, of course, as is reflected in creation itself, God is complete in his harmony, in his identity. And then, of course, it takes expression. God, in his goodness, gives expression. You notice you haven't heard the word love yet? When would I need to introduce that? Not before. Let's go with Jesus. That's where we're going to get the picture. All right, that's where we're going to get the personal picture of God is love. All right? But we're starting with this introduction to the person. God is good. And as a result, his goodness takes expression through his creation. And again, I'm not going into the narrative to say day one, day two, day three. That's a theme for a kids club, perhaps, or another occasion. But to simply acknowledge this is our starting, this is the base point in responding to this question, why is there suffering? My starting premise is the identity of God who is good, and in his goodness there is completeness. And so we find in creation this expression of God's goodness. The creativity, the completeness, the diversity, and it's all in, as it were, unison. There's a harmony through all of his creation. That's my starting point. You and I are here, and even as we celebrate the fact that we are here in a growing comprehension of the love of God in Christ, that our starting point is God is good. Oh, what happened? Oh, sorry, I know what happened there. The print didn't work. Des explained to me that sometimes that happens when you change your... Anyway, excuse me, that was the definition of suffering, as it spoke of, and the fellow's name was Eric Cassell, spoke of suffering as being the fracturing, the working out of... we're losing that sense of completeness. Can you understand where I'm going with that? I found that, I'll put it through the newsletter next week so that you can appreciate it, that you know, some definitions of suffering go into lots of details, but this fellow put it pretty concisely. It's basically that loss of completeness, of being intact, of having this. So suffering, wherever it might take form, whatever direction it might travel. And here's the ways in which suffering can be evidenced. Right? Now, most of us are familiar with the physical side, physical injury, disease, disability. There is emotional suffering. There is relational suffering, mental, social, ethical, moral, and natural. You might think of some others, but they're the broad categories. And some of them you might think, well, what do you mean by ethical and moral suffering? Well, they're terms that now people are using to describe suffering that happens as a result of abandoning of certain standards or ethical sort of statements that everybody previously agreed to but no longer consider as to be relevant, so to speak. And of course, moral aspects, that people have different values in different situations and so they can vary. But whenever people operate out of those varying standards, they have repercussions and sometimes people suffer. So that's my attempt to sort of draw a fairly broad picture of the space in which suffering might move. Now there is it's a very simple response and it's accurate, but then particularly as Christians, we need to be able to sort of fill it out to make it that we do understand what we're actually saying, that suffering is a result of sin. It is a simple statement and can be fairly said that that's accurate. But then to be able to say, understand, how does that actually work? And when I'm using that term sin, what am I actually referring to? Anybody like to venture with your understanding of what sin is? Anybody want to venture into that risky space where I'll probably correct you straight after? Breaking a commandment? Okay, so we go with Brendan.
That which is
Okay, that's which is at odds with God. Yes, right, okay. Breaking one of the commandments, anything else?
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark, yes. I've got my scholar here. From the original Greek? Yes. Yeah, apparently. Oh, that's apparently. Yes, I read the same book. Yes, missing the mark, or hamartia, I think is the Greek term, missing the mark. And they're helpful terms to describe and help us to communicate what we're understanding by the term. And they're accurate. And I suppose what I'm encouraging you to do, particularly as we are owning the name of Jesus, who's the person who ultimately is dealing with sin, so he knows exactly what he's dealing with, that we can actually sort of, from our own personal comprehension and understanding of the terminology, be actually able to communicate it to somebody else. So I'll attempt to do it this morning in light of what I've just said about God is good. That we can say that God, sin is actually stepping out of good. Is that simple enough? Now, I'd then have to, in my conversation with somebody, then again, with in many ways, the framework of thoughts and ways in which I've engaged the theme, the conversation might continue from there. But that's something you and I will do as individuals. So I just encourage you into that space. This is part of our testimony. You know, if somebody comes into church and hears me, you know, Jesus saved me from sin, and they're looking at me saying, yeah, what's that? So the challenge is for you and me, challenge of the 21st century, there you are, I've just introduced a theme. I can bring that into July. Oh, isn't that a good idea? I'm glad I thought of that. Now, will I remember it by the end of the message time? Probably not. But you'll be able to remind me. But the point being, in regards to this aspect of understanding suffering, if I'm able to personally be able to just begin a conversation that talks about the fact that sin is basically stepping out of the goodness of God. And then whatever course you would like to take, you can go back into the Genesis narrative. I did it again, sorry. Can anybody tell me what Romans 6:23 says? Scholar, for the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is life. Yes, we're doing well. Oh, is that my pacemaker? All right, so I'm always conscious of these things. This aspect of stepping out of the goodness of God means that there's a sense of the relationship with God has been dulled. And then, of course, if we keep taking those steps, then it gets more and more dulled until ultimately there's nothing there. There's no connectedness to God. Is this helpful? Because at the end of the message time this morning, we're going to have a test. No, we're not. But part of what I endeavour to do is to actually encourage you to work this through, take it through yourself, and then begin a conversation. So whether it's over lunch, there's a great place to have a conversation, and just saying, you know, I've been working with that term. How do I put it into my words that I know it's accurate? And that's why I love the simplicity of the creation narrative. It says God is good. So what's sin? Well, if you simplify it, it's bad. But it's just stepping out of the goodness of God. And as a result of that, experiencing the ramifications. There should be another little note that goes with that, but it didn't. Sorry. Now we know from reading through the Genesis, and here's the big venture. Have you been with an evangelist who started at Genesis 1 and finished at Revelation 20? You know, and it only took an hour and a quarter? I'll try and do it in 30 seconds. So the moment Adam stepped out of the goodness of God, took another option, as it would be, and immediately you say, well, there's another question. How did that happen? Oh, okay, so we've got an immediate response. It was the serpent's fault. But we know, one of the amazing things about the fact of creation is that you and I are created in the image of God, which means what? A lot of things. One thing it does mean is you and I have a will. You and I have a will. And in my understanding, the amazing thing in the grace of God, I've not been introduced to the grace of God, is that he's given me a will that has the capacity to choose. And what happened in the context of that Genesis script is that one choice led to a second choice, led to a third choice, that led to basically an increasing level of disconnect, of suffering, of internal conflict, and it's very soon, that we see the developing of all variety of relational diseases that ultimately ends with brother killing brother. And we know that from that point on, the scripture describes that a God who is good is making every endeavour to address the situation of people stepping away from his goodness. And so we fly through the Old Testament and we're introduced to this ultimate action, this ultimate declaration, this ultimate work that a God of grace and mercy effects through his own Son. And again, relating back to what Leon shared with us a little bit earlier. So now, accelerating towards the end of the message time this morning, we come to where we are now, June the 2nd, 2019. In a world where we can still see the goodness of God, we can still see the declaration of creation. There are still places that you can go that you can actually see the hand of God and acknowledge that is a really good work. But you and I know that we look to the left, we look to the right, we look ahead, we don't have to look too far before we discover that there is suffering of dimensions that we can only wonder as to how it got to that point. This is the young family you might have heard on the radio this morning. And when I first saw it, I think it was Monday night, I thought, that is horrific. That is horrific. You know, just a young family, you know, four children taken. And then your thoughts settle a little bit and you think, oh, what is that truck driver feeling? What's he going through? And you realise, there it is. Complex as it is. Main Street in Japan. In a society where this is not a frequent happening. But a knife attack. Children, adults attacked. We're not all that regularly hearing of this situation in Syria. But it continues. You see, we settle back, don't we? We hear something in the news media, boom, 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 and then we think, well, I'm not too sure how I'm going to file all of that. And so we move on to whatever is next in our sort of life path as such. But we do know it's there. We know it's there, don't we? We know that these things in the national picture, there's a whole lot of situations. Nations, none of these are going to work, so let me go right through. But there are nations, and we will hear the names of nations and realise that it's not just a matter of 10 or 12 or 20 people, it's millions of people. In our own country, this is the scene back in March, I think it was this year. You know, that parts of Queensland had drought for 5 years and most of the cattle were sort of about this far wide, and then suddenly the rains came and 500,000 stock lost in a matter of days. And you sort of think, wow, the suffering of the stock, there's farmers, a whole lot of people connected to that industry. And we realise that's the reality of the world in which we are living. Of course, when we see those pictures, and I know I do it myself, you go sideways and you say, well, there's climate aspects there, and you can get a little bit political if you want to, or you can just simply say, look, this picture is the reality of a world that is suffering. And a significant part of that suffering has come as a result of, as it were, not just one person, but many people stepping out of the goodness of God and being at varying points in that path, as in moving away from any consideration of the goodness of God. The reality of suffering is, it is measurable. And it is... for you and I, that we are a people, as it were, who are moving back, as it were, into that goodness of God, that we're going to be more, even increasingly sensitive to that which is surrounding us, the suffering side. And so this will be our journey over the next couple of weeks. And I have distributed through the newsletter over the, I think it was the week before last, just to let you know the themes and the readings that I want to focus on. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier this morning, I want to next week do this sort of giant leap, as it were, into the sovereignty of God. At what point does God intervene in these big picture stuff, or the day-to-day stuff? Where do you and I see the sovereign hand of God? So I encourage you, there's some really light reading in advance if you'd like to read it. It's the book of Job. And to me, a classic illustration of the sovereignty of God in a set of personal set of circumstances. All right? Very, very unique portion of God's word. And we can see the testimony of an individual experiencing, as it were, the full measure of a personal faith exercised, and then actually seeing the sovereign hand of God in his own personal circumstances. So I'll come back to that next week. But this morning, I just want to finish acknowledging, I've gone through that last bit fairly briskly, but to acknowledge the fact that you and I are looking to walk this path in our relationship with Jesus, where we experience more and more of the goodness of God, and as a result, increasingly equipped to respond to what is the suffering that is around us, the disconnect, the fracturing, the brokenness that is around us. And it's part of our journey in the Lord is to actually see how this goodness of God literally does transform us and make us as a healing people, as a reconciling people, as a people who are able to experience that our own lives are coming back together, and we're actually a part of working with other people to see their lives being restored, reconnected in the goodness of God. Let's pray together. And gracious Father, again, we just give you thanks that as a people, we are able to celebrate. We're able to celebrate a relationship with you in a variety of ways. And Father, we are able to engage the testimony of your word and be encouraged and equipped and inspired to keep moving forward in those good plans and purposes that you have for our lives. And as we were reminded a little bit earlier this morning, Father, we just give you thanks that your designs are good. The original was good, and your plan to recreate is good. And Lord, in this time, we just simply say, Lord, we want to align ourselves with your good plans, your good and pleasing and perfect will. And so, Father, in the context of our prayer time now, and the song that we sing as we close our time of being together here, Father, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. We present our earthly vessel that it might be restored to the fullness of the good design that you always had for it, and that we can be a people who are literally good after your own heart. We pray this to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.